Good morning, Veritas. How are you doing this morning? It's fun to see the kids up here. How about the kids? Give it up for the kids. Come on. It's good. It's fun to, you know, I had the camera out, focused on my girl up here and two boys. And it's fun to see what God is doing in our kids' ministry. And as Rebecca talked about, just seeing the growth, not just the crowd, but in our kids and what God is doing there is pretty exciting. But being in the exhibit hall is, you know, we've been a lot of different places as a church. We've been in different hotels around the city. We've been in people's basements. We met there at the beginning. And then we've been in high schools, all that kind of stuff. But the exhibit hall always gets me really excited to have our own building, right? And so I have a picture. This is actually pretty exciting. Some progress on the building. We got a picture. We got the crane out there. We've got the parking lot kind of laid out. The building pad is there. And actually, I think we have a live, can we go to the live feed? Some drone, yeah. Check this out. Live feed from the land. Yeah, that's pretty exciting. See they're getting the foundation all set. That's not a live feed for those of you who are wondering. But the foundation is being poured, and we're gonna have steel going up soon. Hopefully the whole structure is erected before Christmas, and that's all pretty exciting. And so, you on your way out, you know, last week we handed out some maps to the building. You can see how to get there, and we encourage you to go and pray and just be excited about what God is going to do, and we can't wait for that. So cool drone shots. We'll keep you updated, and next week we'll give you an update on how we're doing, just more in detail about the process for this building and where we're at financially and all those things and the ways that God is proving himself faithful through this process. So look forward to that next week. If you have a Bible, open to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. I want to start with a story. I was in a philosophy of religion class, and our 75-year-old sage of a professor, he even kind of looked like Yoda, and he was kind of hunched over, and he walked in to class, and he took a piece of chalk, and he wrote a question on the chalkboard, and the question was this: is religious belief a viable option in today's world? He said, this semester, we are going to answer this question. So we studied the five classical arguments for God's existence, the ontological argument, the cosmological, the moral argument, teleological, and we kind of went through all these arguments for God's existence, and then we studied the rebuttals, and then we get to the end of class, and he says, now it's time to answer the question. And he hands around this picture. And these pictures were pictures of suffering children. And one of the pictures was the famous, I think it was a National Geographic picture where this starving child is obviously dying because there's a vulture in the background waiting for this child to die. And he said, how can you believe in a God who allows this? That's how I would answer the question. Is religious belief a viable option in today's world? Well, how can you believe in a God who allows this? And he said, that's why I'm an atheist, and I believe that suffering is proof there is no God. Here's the problem. That's exactly what people were thinking as they looked at Jesus Christ dying on a cross, which is actually a more horrific picture than any of the things that we saw that day in philosophy of religion class. Because we have an innocent man suffering on a tree that he created. And people looked at Jesus and said, that's proof that there is no God. Because if there was a God, how would he allow this to happen? What my professor was essentially saying is, I can't see any purpose in suffering, therefore, there is no purpose. And that's, to me, like saying, Does anyone see any subatomic particles in this room this morning? Any protons, neutrons, electrons? Can you see them? No, therefore, they don't exist. What we have seen in 1 Peter is Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, is trying to get us to see what the world does not see, that there is purpose in suffering. That is suffering for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. There is purpose, and what we need to see is with eyes of faith, and we need to look at suffering from a different angle. There is purpose in suffering, and this morning we see in this passage three things in particular. That suffering, number one, purifies our faith. Number two, suffering increases our hope. And number three, suffering reveals God's power in us. Let's take those three things. Let's walk through the passage this morning. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial. We hit hard times and sufferings, and we can think often one of two things. Number one, we might think, is God really there? We doubt God when something happens that causes us to question if God is good, if he's all-powerful, how would God allow this? Maybe we become a Christian and we expected our best life now. We expected health, wealth, prosperity, and what we got was suffering and poverty and rejection. And we doubt the goodness of God. Number two, we may suffer and maybe it's not doubt God, maybe we blame ourselves. I did something bad to deserve this. God is punishing me. Have you ever thought that? Here's what Peter wants to say to those two things. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening. This is not strange for us as Christians to suffer. Jesus said himself in Mark 13:13, everyone will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Verse 12, he says that the fiery trial comes upon you to test you. He's saying there's a purpose in it. It's a test. Remember chapter 1, verse 7, when Peter said, now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying suffering is a test, and it's like fire. And what does fire do? It burns off the junk, the scum that obscures the purity of the metal underneath. That's what fire does. So the first point, he's saying that suffering purifies our faith. That's what suffering is like a fire, and it purifies the genuineness of what's inside of us. And two things happen. It both burns off the bad to reveal the good. So I had a problem. I had an old tree that was growing up in my backyard, and our lot was like on some old farm ground, and there was an old fence that went through the back, and they tore out the fence, but this tree had some barbed wire in the fence, and so the city came and they cut down the tree, but they left this big stump. It's like 3 or 4 feet tall, and they couldn't cut the stump all the way down because they didn't want to ruin their chainsaw, and so they left this big stump. And the problem is that all of these other branches started growing out of the trunk. So I had this stump and all this, like, just a mess in my backyard, but I couldn't figure out how to get rid of this stump because I couldn't cut it down. And so got some advice, hey, look on YouTube and see how to burn it down. So I figured out if you drill some holes and some kerosene and light that thing on fire, I burned my stump down, and it took like a few days, but pretty soon this stump went down to become just a pile of ashes. But guess what was left? The remains of a barbed wire fence was all that was left after the fire hit that stump. But it was so, you know, those trees that grow up around a barbed wire fence. And so the fence was like all, you know, the wood was, the stump was like twisted around the wire and the wire's in the wood. And how do you separate those things? Well, you just start a fire and it purifies. It leaves the metal and burns off the wood until all that was left was a piece of barbed wire fence. And guess what? That's us. Christ is in us. But there's still some stuff twisted around our souls. And what happens is God puts us through a fire so that what's left will be a faith that is authentic. He burns away the junk in our lives so that Christ in us will be what's left over. Verse 13, but he says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. He said this before back in chapter 1. There's a day when Jesus Christ will be revealed. We will see Jesus. That will be a day when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, the Bible ends with this request. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, 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 Lord Jesus. So the worse, I think what Peter's saying is, the worse our situation gets, the more we find ourselves longing to see Jesus. We long for that day. As suffering increases, so does our hope. That's the second thing. Peter says, suffering actually increases our hope. Because rejoice insofar as you share his sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Suffering increases our hope. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, this book that I read that really affected me. One of my friends, Paul Sabino, he's a lead pastor up at Candeo Church in Cedar Falls. He said, Mark, you need to read Uncle Tom's Cabin. And like most book recommendations, it was like water off a duck's back. I'm like, oh yeah, that's a book I'd love to read someday. And so my wife was there, Letha, and she heard that. So she reads a ton. And so she got on Audible, found it for 99 cents. She listened to it. And she said, Mark, you have to read this book. And so I read the book or listened to it on audio. And it's like one of those books that, like Mark Twain says, a classic is a book that everyone wants to have read, but no one wants to actually read. Uncle Tom's Cabin was like that for me. I should read that someday. And finally I did. And I can't tell you how deeply impacted I was by this story. And it's an important book as an American, as the story is told. When Abraham Lincoln met Harriet Beecher Stowe, he said, so you're the little woman who wrote the book that made this great war. People think this book pretty much started the Civil War and had Abraham Lincoln elected, but it's an even more important book to read as a Christian. Because in the book, there's this character, Uncle Tom, and he's a kind of Christ figure. And the way that he endures suffering made me feel like it was like 1 Peter in story form. It was like reading almost like a fifth gospel. I know that's at the risk of being sacrilegious or too excessive. I felt that way because what was happening as you go through the story is that the suffering of Uncle Tom and these other Christians expose, number one, they expose the evil of slavery, but also it seemed to reveal the hope that these people had, that Uncle Tom had. And by the end of the story, I felt more pity for the oppressors than I did for Uncle Tom, because the story ended. And I'm telling you guys, there are times where I was weeping. I was crying as I was listening to the story. And what it did, the effect of this book, is that it aroused hope in a future glory. It stirred up a longing in my soul to be with Jesus. Because suffering on this earth will never be eradicated. We will fight for justice, and we will never see justice on earth. And our suffering doesn't mean justice is not worth fighting for, but it just means our suffering reminds us that we are on a pilgrimage and that this is not our home. And it's hard for us as Americans to understand how this can be true. But some of you have experienced this when you've gone to other countries or you've stepped into poverty and you've seen Christians that have nothing, and you might feel at times that they have more hope than you and that you actually want what they have. Some of you have experienced that. In Romans 8, Paul says it this way. He says, "We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." Listen to this. "For in this hope we were saved. Hope, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently." What he's saying is, who of us hopes for what we already have? If you're comfortable here, if you think this is heaven or close enough to heaven, you may not be moved by the possibility of a future world. Why would I want a future world when I've got this one? Why would I want paradise when my life here is pretty good? Paul is saying, if you don't have suffering in your life, you might think that this is home and this is good. Like heaven, I don't know if I want that. There's a lot of goodness that I'm experiencing here. And that's okay, but Peter's saying there is a way that suffering hits our life and all of a sudden it forces our eyes to look up and say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Some of you right now are experiencing that difficulty, challenges, trials, hard times, maybe persecution for your faith. What is it drawing out of you? When the fire hits your life, what's left? Because if it's just ashes, you might need Jesus this morning. What's left over in your life when the suffering comes? Is it awakening in you a desire to put down your phone and put down the distractions and become a prayerful people like David talked about last week? By being a someone who says, "Oh, Jesus, come. I just want to see you." He goes on in verse 14, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people persecute you." And I think the question we ask when Peter says, "If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed." How is it possible? Blessed means a condition of being happy. Like you're happy when you suffer. And I think the question I want to ask to Peter is, how is that possible? And he answers it. Because, what? The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. How can a Christian rejoice and be blessed when they suffer? Here's why. Because the presence of God is in you. The life of God dwells in your heart. And nothing in this world can take it away, right? And so that's how you are blessed. Number three, the purpose in suffering is that it reveals God's power in us. If you can have joy in suffering, I want what you have. Because your well, you're drawn from a well that I can't find on this earth. Because this earth, it's like circumstances are good, I'm rich, I'm healthy, I'm happy. But you got none of that and you're still happy. What well are you drawn from? And what Peter says is it reveals the glory of Christ in you. And so there's a way that Peter is encouraging us in our suffering. I was talking a couple weeks ago about this idea of inviting risk into our lives, because most of us live very comfortable lives. I think it's hard for us to study a book like 1 Peter, and we're like, the fiery trial that's on us. And yeah, we can identify, all of us have experienced hard times, but this is in a historically unprecedented moment where we would be a country that lives under such enormous prosperity. And I encouraged us as Christians to consider taking steps toward risk, inviting risks into our life. It's not like we want to suffer, but we're open to obeying Jesus in a way that it might make us uncomfortable, it might be inconvenient. And here's what I hear people say a lot. I hear this statement. I heard it 7.5 years ago when we moved here and when we were selling houses and people were quitting jobs and looking for new jobs, or students were transferring from Iowa State to Iowa, and people would say this: I love what you guys are doing, I have so much respect for you, but I could never do what you're doing. Have you ever had someone say that to you? I could never do fill in the blank. You see someone that's adopted. People would say this to Drew and Melissa Stevenson all the time. They adopted these kids from the Congo, and they've got, you know, 5 kids and number 6 on the way. People say, oh, wow, I could never do what you have done. And you know what I want to say to you? Yes, you could do that, because the same Holy Spirit that is in me is also in you. You could do it. Obedience is not a spiritual gift. Sacrifice is not a spiritual gift. You could do it. I have people say that too. You know, this comes up in the context of giving. Oh, man, we would love to give. We would love Veritas Church. Would love to be a part of that. Oh, we just can't give. Or maybe, you know, we're giving like we give a tip at the restaurant, but man, the tithe, I mean, 10% times, we just could never do that. Oh, you totally could. Don't say, I could never, if the Holy Spirit of God is in you. Because here's what the Holy Spirit did, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. Yes, you could. You could give up your summer and go to China. Absolutely, you could. You could obey Jesus in a way that invites suffering into your life. Peter wants us to know the answer to the question, how can you be blessed when you suffer and are insulted for the name of Christ? The answer is simple: because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And when that fire hits your life, you persevere and endure, and what's left is not a piece of barbed wire fence. It is a piece of pure gold. And Peter says, it's of greater worth than gold because it's your soul preserved for Jesus. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinner? Some of your translations say, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinner? He's not saying here that, you know, if it's hard to be saved, like, you got to try really hard or you could lose your salvation. Like, if you don't keep going, you're gonna lose it all. So it's really hard for you because it takes a lot of good works to get to heaven. That's not what he's saying. That's done. Like, if you're saved, you know Jesus, you will persevere to the end. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there is a difficult journey. There's a dangerous journey that you step on when you become a Christian. It's difficult. It's not hard for God to save you, but it's a journey that is hard on this earth. And so he says in verse 19, therefore, this is a summary of this passage, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator. Okay, so here's what Peter said. Suffering has purpose. It purifies our faith. It increases our hope. It reveals the power of God in us. And now he says, therefore, here's what I want you to do in light of those three things. And by way of application, here's the first thing he says, entrust your soul to a faithful creator. Here's the first point of application, entrust your soul to God. Entrust your soul to God. This word entrust is the word commit. And it's the word in this Hellenistic culture where you would put something on deposit. Okay, so think of it this way. If you're leaving your house and you have these treasured possessions at home, you don't have a bank with your 401k in it or a stock market or whatever. You've just got maybe some gold or silver, a treasure that's at your house. And if you leave your house, it's not safe. And so what would you do? You would take it to your neighbor and you would entrust it to them. You would deposit it to them. Now, it's up to how trustworthy is your neighbor? How much can you trust them to guard your possessions? And this is what Peter is telling us we should do on our pilgrimage. We should give our soul and trust our soul and our suffering to God. So that's what we're doing. That's a question that we deal with. Where can you put your money where it's going to be safe? I don't know if they still do this. It seemed like as a kid when I was growing up, they always talked about there would be advertisements for banks, and they would say FDIC approved or whatever. And that's, you know, after the Depression, it was like, where can we put our money to where it will be safe? And there came this point where the government saying, like, we're backing this bank. We're going to insure this bank so that your money will be safe. I mean, that question is still today. So the question is, where can you put your soul where it will be safe from suffering and persecution and hardship? And he says, entrust your soul to your faithful creator. This comes down to when you hit suffering, a belief issue. What do you believe about God? When suffering hits your life, what it draws out is what you believe about God. And Peter is saying, you need to believe, number one, that God is your creator. He made you. And if he formed this earth ex nihilo, out of nothing, then you're going to be just fine. He's your creator. He knit you together. He put you in Iowa City for this time, for this season. He put you in this situation for this season. He's your creator. He knows the hairs on your head. I can trust him because he is sovereign and he's faithful. He is good. He will bring me through this. And as Job says, I will be tested with fire, and afterward, I will come forth as gold. He knows that the fire that's on my life does not feel good, but I know that my creator is faithful. And I don't see the subatomic particles in this room, but God does. I don't see the purpose in this suffering, but God does. And I can entrust my soul to him. Where else are you going to go, Veritas? What else are you going to do? Entrust your soul to your job? Entrust your soul to your retirement account? Entrust your soul to your health? Entrust your soul to your future? Where else are you going to go? Because when the fire hits, what will be left of your life? When Christ is in you, there is nothing that can take away your hope. And the suffering purifies your faith. And it increases your longing to say, come, Lord Jesus. And it reveals the power of God in you. And so when you suffer, entrust your soul to God. Are you doing that this morning? Veritas, I want us to play out our worst case scenario. Let's play out some worst case scenarios. Some of you have anxiety issues and you do that. Like, you think about that a lot. You think about all the bad things that could happen. Let's do it right now. Let's just exercise in all the bad things that could happen. I was showing you the pictures of our building, okay? Something happens. We don't get the land. Some little something in the fine print, and all of a sudden they have to stop or whatever. We don't get the land, and we're back to square one. That'd be a bummer. Some of you are like, I don't care about the land. I'm thinking about my life. Something bad could happen to me, okay? Something bad happens to me. On my way home, I die, okay? That's bad. That'd be bad. That's kind of a worst-case scenario for me, isn't it? But think what happens in that worst-case scenario. I die, and I get to beat all of you to be with Jesus, to heaven. So I'm with Jesus, and you guys are down here thinking, that was bad. I'm like, yeah, that was a worst-case scenario, and I've got a resurrected body now, okay? At least I'll get one, okay, in the future, and I'll be with Jesus, and I will see him, and there will be no more tears, no more crying. My joy is every day increased. I'm like, that was an amazing day. And Jesus is like, wait till tomorrow. It's going to be even better. And it's like my joy expands in heaven and it grows. And that's my worst case scenario. I'm with Jesus. And I just broke my phone. I literally just broke my phone. My screen just shattered. Sorry. That was bad. And that only serves to illustrate my point. Oh, my word. I literally just broke the screen on my phone. Oh, Lord. Like, in some ways, that's almost worse than death. No, it's like, I mean, like, my joy is almost tied to my battery life. You know, it's like, it's 6%. Oh. I'm having a moment. All right. Entrust your soul to a faithful creator while doing good. All right. Number two. I'm going to keep doing good. We're going to finish this sermon. Number two. Think of a situation. This is literally the point. Think of a situation you're struggling with. List what you can and can't control. All right. So, for example, you just shatter the screen on your phone because you're an idiot. You are clumsy, you hit stuff, and bad stuff. Okay. Okay, think of your situation. What can't you control? List all those things. What can't you control? You can't control. What you can control is next week you became a Christian, you decide to get baptized. That's pretty cool. You can control that. Like, I'm going to get baptized. I follow Jesus. Some of you are doing that next week. That's awesome. Here's what you can't control. How your family responds to you getting baptized. Here's what you can't control, mom and dad. You can't control your child's salvation. But you can control how you love them, how you pray for them. Here's what you can't control, your circumstance. Here's what you can control, your attitude in that circumstance. You can't control your roommate. Can't control whether or not they clean the dishes. You can't control what other people give, how other people serve. It's not going to do a lot of good to be frustrated about those things, but what you can control is what you give, how you serve. List those things. And I think what Peter's saying is continue to do good. Just like keep going. Keep serving, keep following Jesus, endure the suffering. This morning, my prayer for us has been that God would awaken hope in us. You know that word, encourage? You know what encourage means? Like, encourage, it means to keep courage alive in somebody else. When you encourage someone, you are speaking hope into them, and you are speaking courage into them, and you're saying, keep going. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would do that for us this morning. And some of you are feeling the heat of the fire. And let me encourage you. It's just burning away the stuff you don't need to leave you with that which will last forever. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. I think of the words of that old hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that you would awaken in us, that you would stir up in us a longing to see you, Jesus. And for those in this room who don't know Jesus, they've experienced a lot of church, a lot of religion, but they've never fallen in love with Jesus. Would you stir in them a longing for you, a longing to repent of sin, to turn away from the old life, and to come to you? For those of us that have been walking with you, and whether we just shattered the screen on our cell phone, or whether we are going through something that's actually really hard, experiencing loss, experiencing being ostracized by our own family. Maybe some of you are just getting back from Thanksgiving break, and it's like you went home and your parents said, "Who are you? What happened to you?" And you tried to tell them about what God has done in your life, and they just weren't able to understand. Maybe some of you are going home to a spouse that doesn't understand why you waste your Sunday mornings going to church. Maybe some of you are nervous about something that is coming up this next week, waiting for the results of a test. And to all of you, I say, Jesus Christ, awaken hope in us and a longing to be with you. In Jesus' name.